You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. At the outset of the broadcast, I want to make just a couple of comments from the bottom of my heart. First of all, that recent events at home and abroad from San Bernardino to Colorado to Paris are a brutal reminder that we live in turbulent times. And yet, as Abraham Lincoln has well said, we can't escape history. The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or, he said, in dishonor. We bear the responsibility to nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth. And as with Lincoln's generation, we too face overwhelming challenges. But by God's grace, our challenges are shadowed by opportunity. We must not allow fear or bad news to overshadow the good news of the gospel, nor to divert us from the steps that together we can take to turn the tide of history. The consequences of retreat or timidity in the face of challenges would be an open invitation for darkness to prevail, for future generations to reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. One of my favorite quotes was from a fellow Dutchman, Abram Kuyper, who long ago said before Holland succumbed to secularism, "When principles that run against our deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is our calling, peace has become sin. We must, at the price of dearest peace, lay our convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of our faith." And that is why, in the midst of celebrating the coming of Christ, I want to thank those of you who are already standing with me prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth, and as well to reach out to those who have as yet not joined the battle. Remember, December is a critical month for ministries like CRI. So if you've already made a gift this month, please just accept my words as deep gratitude. And if you have not, please consider standing with me. I need your help now more than ever. And whether your special year-end gift is large or small, please know that every single gift this time of the year is vital, given the 24/7 impact CRI is having at home and abroad through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Institute, through our journal, through our website, and through our ministry outreaches around the world. And make no mistake, we do face daunting challenges. But we also live in times that represent the greatest ministry opportunities since the time of the apostles. New technologies are opening doors to stunning new possibilities. And with your support, CRI can seize these opportunities to touch and transform millions of lives at home and around the globe. To those whose hope, natural optimism, might be shaken through the kinds of events happening all around you, please heed my plea. Do not allow doubt, disillusionment, or momentary despair to distract from our work together, a work that has not only temporal but eternal consequence. And let's remember that in the relentless march of history, human kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is eternal. In fact, our investments in that kingdom will yield eternal treasure. And it's instructive to recall that just as a handful of disciples empowered by the Spirit turned a world right side up, so today, a critical mass of committed believers like you and me and many others bound together in a common cause can transform a desperate world. So please accept my deepest gratitude for your partnership and for the difference your partnership makes in so many lives, and especially for all that your support means in these final days of 2015. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate, or by writing me today at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. So many hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank Robin first in Daytona, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robin.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. My question tonight has to do with the wayward Christian or the wayward believer, and if that's synonymous with the term backslider. And I don't know, I've heard a lot of things both ways about if this type of believer is going to go to heaven or if they're going to hell. And I just wanted to know your opinion and what scriptural reference. The reference that I have been led to was 1 John, chapters 1 through 5. There are like 11 areas that a believer needs to ask themselves. And if there's an area where they're weak, they need to think, do they really know Jesus? And then one of the other scriptures came from Matthew. I think it was Matthew 8, when it talked about the branches that wither and they can't bear fruit, and that they're tossed into the into the fire by men, not by God, but by men. So I'm not sure if I misinterpreted those scriptures, but I'd love to hear your opinion.
Well, I think you've brought up some very, very important passages of Scripture. But let me sum up the answer to your question by simply saying that if you wish to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will in no way cast you out or cut you off. We all sin, but the same epistle that you refer to, written by the beloved Apostle John, says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Think about that. Your conscience is pricked by your own sin. And that means that your heart is soft, not stone hard. And what you said in the prologue to your question belies the fact that you want to be a participant in the kingdom of God. And so you're not a branch cut off and withered, but you are someone who desires, as a deer pants after the water brooks, you desire to live the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. It's not a life that you can live. You have died. Christ now lives in you. So live that life with purpose and passion, and continue to follow the Lord as he gives you light.
Okay. And the reason, another scripture, I went back to the Old Testament and I read the book of Ezekiel, and it talked about the righteous man. So a wicked man who becomes righteous will live, but a righteous man who becomes wicked will die. So that was according to Moses' law. And so I'm just trying to kind of look at it in the New Testament.
Well, remember, remember that if we try to keep the Mosaic law, we're going to be utterly frustrated. And Jesus makes that point so clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes the law and he draws it out to its logical conclusion, and at the end leaves everyone scratching their heads. If this is true, who then can be saved? And the response by Jesus Christ himself is, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. So the real question you have to ask yourself, Robin, is am I clothed in the filthy robes of my own self-righteousness, or have I clothed myself with Christ? If you have clothed yourself with Christ, if you, as I said at the very outset, if you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he will never turn his back on you. So your operative word always has to be a willingness to be a participant in the kingdom, one who has repented and turned in the direction of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we live in his righteousness and not in our own. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Thanks for my call, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate your ministry and what depth of information comes from your broadcast. I just really love listening to you and respect your opinion on the Bible immensely. With that said, I had a Bible study teacher that my question comes from the book of Jonah,
yeah.
And the lesson that this teacher taught said that Jonah actually drowned when he was thrown into the ocean, that he sunk to the bottom of the ocean, the weeds passed about his head, and that he died and went to Sheol for 3 days. And actually, this was compared to when Jesus died, he went to Sheol for 3 days. So I was wondering, and I read the King James Version, that version says that Jonah lived in the belly of the whale for 3 days. So I wondered what your opinion was on the life or death situation while Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days.
Yeah, remember our Lord, absent from the body, he was in the presence of the Lord when he died. In fact, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Into the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Also, if you look at Jonah chapter 2, I believe it is, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "In my distress I called, and he answered me. From the depth of the grave I called for help." So he is saying, in essence, from the belly of the fish, "I called out from help, and you listened to my cry. You heard me. I was in the deep, and I was in the heart of the sea, and yet you heard me as the current swirled around me. You brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God." So Jonah himself, and hopefully I quoted that correctly, but Jonah himself, I think, was crying out to the Lord from the depths of the earth, which is a way of talking about from the from his incarceration, as it were, in the belly of a huge fish. And by the way, I believe that this was a historical narrative. And his preservation for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is a miracle, and that miracles are part and parcel of a Christian worldview. If we believe that God created the universe ex nihilo, we have to vicariously believe in all other miracles that are substantial as well.
Yes, sir. I agree, and I have no problem believing that God could perform that miracle or any other one, especially anything listed in the Bible. So I really appreciate your opinion on that and that clarification, and God bless you.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for the call. Appreciate it deeply. want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello. I'd just like to start by saying your program is definitely worthy of any contributions, large or small. I get a lot of insight by listening to you.
Thank you.
And my question is, are open carry laws and our self-defense laws, and that is it biblical? And, I mean, I feel like I should not strike or injure any man for any reason, but there again, you know, as a Christian, do I just submit to whatever comes down the pike as far as being persecuted?
Yeah, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, but there's nothing whatsoever in the whole of Scripture that would prohibit the defensive use of weapons. And let me mention, I'm so sorry that I took this call late before I was coming up to a hard break, but there's a gun control debate, two Christian perspectives that deal with this question in depth. They appeared in the Christian Research Journal. You can find them on the web at equip.org, or just hang on, we can get the articles out to you. We'll be right back.
In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the Scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions centering on four blood moons to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Reggie, listening in Texas. Hi, Reggie. Hi, Reggie.
Hey, hey, Hank. First-time caller, new listener to the program. So very, very insightful. So thank you very much for what you're doing in ministry. I just had a question in reference to forgiveness, in that, our Lord and Savior died on the cross, and according to the Bible, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But yet you hear a lot of ministers, preachers, whatever the case may be, talking about forgiveness, and if you don't forgive, then you're condemned, yada, yada. It seems like a conflict to me in the representation of what Jesus really did, and I just wanted to hear your point on it and get a little bit more clarity about the forgiveness portion. And just for the record, I'm certainly not against forgiving. I just want to understand the biblical perspective of what it means when they say we have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and how that relates to what we're supposed to be doing today.
Yeah, well, positionally we're counted as righteous before God. Practically we sin, and therefore we should ask for forgiveness. In fact, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray, he finished the Lord's Prayer with the words, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I know it's popular today. I've heard many Christian leaders warn devotees not to confess their sins because, in their view, it's cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, it's mocking him. But they don't have a point. We should note that throughout the Scripture, we are urged to ask or continually confess sin. And far from cheapening the grace of God, confession purifies our heart and it restores the joy of our salvation. I would not only say, going back to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that the phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," should be foremost in our mind. Because like the contrition of David, it brings with it peace and grace. So the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise, said David. And then I think about James, who was the brother of Jesus, who explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and then to confess their sins to God. And as in the case with John, the grammatical construction is it's a present active subjunctive. And what that means is it is denoting continual confession. So each time we partake, for example, of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Bottom line, continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just, that he will forgive us our sins, and as John said, purify us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks for your perspective. I appreciate it. I will continue to listen. God bless you and what you're doing. Keep doing your thing. Thanks again.
Hey, Reggie, I appreciate so much your call and your kindness. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Two Michaels from Missouri. One day.
Yeah, I noticed that, Hank.
Yeah.
Good evening. I'm a longtime listener. I've listened to you for years, but this is the first time I've called in.
Thank you.
I've had a question that has bothered me now for several years. I moved into an area where about 75% probably of the people around me are liberal voters, and I've met many people that consider themselves to be a Christian. And my question is this. Something like 56 million babies have been aborted through the continuing pro-abortion stance of the Liberal Party. The homosexual agenda has been promoted. And atheistic-type governance has been promoted, too, and we can't have the Ten Commandments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. To me, I'm just to say it outright, I don't see how, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can vote liberal and truly have Jesus Christ in your heart.
And so your question is...
Pardon?
So your question is what?
My question is, can you vote liberal year after year and be a Christian?
Well, I think as far as voting is concerned, you have to look at the full scope, the full range of possibilities and weigh them very carefully, because we're accountable before God for what we do and the freedom with which we can act as of yet. And I would agree with the fact that you cannot consistently, as a Christian, be against anything that militates against life of human beings, because we are created with the image and likeness of God. And therefore, to take the life of the most vulnerable among us is a horrendous sin. I think it's also true to say that if we are genuinely Christians, that we will conform our lives to the principles and precepts given to us by Christ. We are, after all, Christians. We are those who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips. And as such, we should not suppose that we know better how we should conduct ourselves and how we should operate as a civilization than Christ would know. And so we would conform ourselves to his pattern as opposed to presupposing our own. So I think all these issues are critical issues, and we have to weigh them all out in the balance and then make wise choices for leadership. I can't tell anyone whether to vote for a particular party, but I think that we have the responsibility to look very clearly and cogently at candidates and make decisions that are based on the worldview that is going to be legislated by our leaders. And it's not just, of course, presidential elections. It is elections in general, which have consequences even for the judicial system. So it's critical that we make wise and informed decisions based, as you're alluding to, on a Christian worldview.
Yes, well, I mean, if we look at the condition of our country, we look at, like you said, the judicial system, where everything is slanted liberally, so that everything seems to be anti-God. I mean...
Well, it is, but there's a reason for that. The reason for that is not the pagans. You got to remember the reason for that is Christians not exercising their job description to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be salt and light. If the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus said, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And I think that's the condition we have today. A corroding culture is a consequence of Christians who have abdicated their responsibility to be a light in the world. And so I think not only are you right to speak about making wise decisions with respect to those who govern us, but I think you're wise to allude to the fact that as Christians, we have to first and foremost consider our lives worth nothing to us so that we may promote the gospel, so that we can advance the principles of a kingdom that is not of this world, so that we can tell people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only by what we say with our lips, but by the way we conduct our lives and by the way we demonstrate our love.
Yes. Well, I realize and I agree with you that not only are we in trouble because of people voting liberals into all these positions, but we're in trouble because the Christians aren't being a light and aren't going, and in fact, aren't going out and voting in a lot of cases.
We have the opportunity, and we ought to exercise that opportunity.
Yes. It's just something that has really burdened me because I've run into, I have neighbors and I've talked to them and they say they're Christian, but I've talked to them about this and they say, well, I don't believe in abortion, but I vote for other reasons. But to me...
Well, there's a complex matrix of issues, and those issues are far-ranging, and we have to make wise decisions, taking into effect best as we can under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that complex mosaic of issues. But I very much appreciate your call, Michael, and do appreciate your perspective as well. And even more, may I say, I appreciate your passion. Give me a man or a woman with an ounce of passion. I think all too often we are passionless. We are on the sidelines. We're not exercising our responsibilities. I love what Paul says, that we labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. We can labor with our own energy, be on the sidelines, not laboring at all, or we can labor with his energy. And when we do, we recognize that we do have a potent potentiality within the world to make a difference. We can change culture. The problem again, and we've alluded to it over and over again in this conversation, is that all too often Christians are microcosms of the culture. They're not cultural initiators, they're cultural imitators, and that leads us into horrendous problems. I also think it's critical to recognize that as Christians, we need to learn discernment skills. How many people really have discernment skills today, even in the Christian world? I hear what's said from pulpits throughout the land. I'm talking about pulpits of mega churches, and it causes a chill to run down my back. We need desperately critical thinking capacities. I think I lost Michael, but Michael, I appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break as we go to break. Once again, an appeal for people to join us standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. It really makes such a difference in the lives of people, and we can make a difference. We are not those called to fatalism. We can make a difference. What we do really matters. God ordains the ends as well as the means. We are the means through which a culture can be transformed. Remember the power of one. One person with God can make an enormous difference. Also remember that we will stand before our Lord one day and give an account for what we did with what we had, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So please be generous as you give. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also join the CRI monthly support team there, equip.org/donate. Be right back with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking during the break about a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that we did on the issue of same-sex sexuality, including transgenderism. This is an issue that so many people are going to face. It is a issue that is prominently faced by not just the secular world, but by the Christian world as well. So when someone you love says they're gay, how do you respond? And as I started saying to the caller at the end of the last segment, we should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost by speaking the truth and then speaking the truth in love. We need to recapture the zeal of our Lord for all the lost, for all the sick of society, including those who are engaged in same-sex sexuality. And that means visiting their homes. It doesn't mean shunning them. It means eating with them. It means speaking and acting out of love rather than hate. It means communicating the good news of the gospel. And as I said before the break, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and fully then reintegrating them in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Remember that Christ is not a cosmic killjoy. He does not put parameters around our lives so that our joy would be diminished. He does so that our joy might be complete. And so all those who fully believe in Jesus Christ, who want to follow him, ultimately want to adhere to the principles of the kingdom. And when we do, we experience joy. And in the meantime, we recognize that there for the grace of God go I. All of us have our own besetting sins. And so rather than repelling, it is our call as Christians to reach out. Brandon next, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you.
I have kind of a two-part question here. So obviously, myself, just like anybody, I want to know the truth, and there can only be one singular truth logically. So I guess my main question is, so many religions have taken the truth and twisted it and turned it into, you know, different theories and different beliefs and whatnot. What I question myself is why God has allowed the truth to be so open to interpretation instead of there being like a very clear, singular truth that everyone can choose to believe in or not. There seems to be hundreds and thousands of different theories and supposed truths that can confuse, you know, everybody. So I guess that's just my question, is why God leaves it so open to interpretation.
Yeah, well, one would think that there are hundreds of thousands of options. In reality, there are not. We have the option of pantheism, the idea that all is God and God is all. We have the idea of philosophical naturalism, that is the idea that everything is a function of nothing created in everything, life coming from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life producing morals. And then we have Christian theism, and that is the best explanation of all. And that is an explanation that is not hard to grasp. The reason it's not hard to grasp is because all human beings, wherever they live, have the light of creation. The heavens declare the glories of God. Or as Paul said, his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. But we also have an inner light. It is the light of creation. It is written on the canvas of our consciousness, which is to say that if we respond to the outer light and respond to the inner light, Christ will give us his own light. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ himself said in response to a similar question asked by Nicodemus. He said, "Light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So the problem is never that there is not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness, and therefore they don't respond to light. Blaise Pascal, I think, said it best. He said, "God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you will not. But he dwells in enough light so that if you do want to find him, you will." And this is in tandem with what was said by the Apostle Paul in Acts. He was on Mars Hill, and there he said, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we live in a universe in which we know there has to be a universe maker. You find a basketball, you know there's a basketball manufacturer. You live in the universe, you know that there's a universe maker. To say there is not is obscuring that which is self-evident. And if you respond to that light, again, you will be given more light. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, certainly there are things that are enormously hard to grasp. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But there are also the main and the plain things. And the main and the plain things are so simple that a child can understand them. Christ, is he divine? Well, all the evidence points to the fact that he is God in human flesh. It's not something that we believe because we're addicted to blind faith. It is faith that is augmented by irrefutable fact. Jesus demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. So the point is this, respond to light. The substantive problem is not that there isn't enough light. Respond to light. It isn't the absence of truth that damns. Ultimately, it is the despising of truth that damns. Let me say one other thing, and then I got to move on. You know, if you look at it in really big macro issues, I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, there are only two kinds of faith systems. One is humanity reaching up and trying to become acceptable to God through what they do. The other is God reaching down and becoming knowable to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, anyone that wants to find God, he is not hiding. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me, says the Almighty God, will find me. He is not hiding. He is not trying to create barriers to finding him. If we search after light, he will make himself known to us. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Carolyn next in Columbus, Ohio. She's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi. Oh, Hank, I'm so glad you took my call. And I want you to know that I pray for your ministry all the time.
Oh,
I really love what you do.
Thank you.
My question is this. I've been thinking about those college students that died in Oregon, and how the man with the weapon asked them whether they were a Christian or not. If they answered yes, they were a Christian, he immediately shot him in the head. If no, he shot him in the leg. And I kept thinking to myself, what would I answer? Now, I know I have salvation, and I know I can never lose my salvation. But Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I'll deny you before my Father. So I wonder, in that situation where none of us know what we're going to do when our life is in danger, would I have the grace to say, yes, I'm a Christian? And if I didn't, what would that result in?
Well, first of all, you brilliantly underscored the answer to the question in asking the question. You mentioned grace, and I am utterly convinced of this fact, that God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. This is one of the beauties. God never blazes the floodlight down the path of our lives so that we can see what's coming up. In his mercy and grace, he withholds the future from us. And then as we go through difficult times, he grants us peace in the midst of the storm. And so you yourself have answered the question in a beautiful way. I think about the Muslim militants in Syria. I was talking about this just before the show. I think there were somewhere in the vicinity of 1.1 million Syrians that were Christian in Syria. Many of them have been crucified and beheaded. Multitudes have been exiled. And I was reading the story the other day of Muslim militants in Syria who tried to force two Christian women and six Christian men to convert to Islam. And when they refused, here's what happened. This was something that happened not a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago. Didn't happen during the Middle Ages. Didn't happen at the time of Christ. Didn't happen in the middle of an epicenter of a Caesar cult. This happened in October. And what took place? The women were brutally raped, and then they were beheaded alongside the men. In fact, that same day, and this was a story that ran this week in USA Today, Kirsten Powers told the story. That same day, the militants cut off the fingertips of a 12-year-old boy in a failed attempt to force his Christian father to become Muslim. And when the father refused that forced conversion, he was tortured, and then he was crucified. And all of this in adherence to the Quranic command cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve, therefore strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. This was said by the model man, the quintessential man of Islam, Muhammad. And even today, if you say anything about Muhammad that is considered to be defamatory, there is an outcry. But this is the logical extension of what his life and practice was. Well, to augment what I have just said, think about the early Christians. They were tortured, vilified. They faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, and yet they never denied their Lord. And what happened? Were their lives in vain? No. The world took note. And in time, they were, by the power of the Spirit, able to turn the world upside down. What they did in their time, we can do in our time. But it's not by might. It's not by power. It is by His Spirit. And so, whether you're facing torture in Syria or you're in America in a comfortable situation, all of us face difficult times. And all of us are called to stand for truth, to stand for life in the midst of the gathering storm. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here Monday, Lord willing, with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed Himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed His glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen His glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who He is. He gives us Himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.